Again, welcome. It's good to see everyone who is here, and for those who are visiting with us, as is always the case, we are honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. Before we get into the lesson, just a couple of things that I want to mention very quickly. First of all, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm still dealing with my cold. Coughing a little bit from time to time, and who knows what will happen in the midst of this lesson. There's a possibility that I will break out into coughing, and if so, just bear with me a moment. I have a couple of cups of water up here. Hopefully that will help a little bit. I want to thank Max for filling in last week for me as in my absence due to my being sick. It is wonderful to be able to call up on someone to step in for you at the last moment. I let him know on Saturday, which is not a lot of time where preaching is concerned, but nevertheless, I'm just grateful that I'm in a place where I have that resource available when it is needed, and I thank you, Max, for stepping in on my behalf last week. One other quick thing I wanted to mention. We've been mentioning Lori Thornhill. My sister-in-law, who is in Arkansas, she had a heart transplant about 20 years ago. And so she actually has outlived everyone in the state of Arkansas who's had a heart transplant, and she's gone a very long time with that. Of course, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that her heart was in failure and her kidneys were shutting down and such. She's doing a lot better. As a matter of fact, within the last couple of days, she was actually moved out of the cardio care unit, and she's in a regular room. But the family still requests your prayers on her behalf, and I know that that's true not only of Lori, but there are so many people who are dealing with ailments, and we want to remember each and every one of them in our prayers. Well, on to the lesson at hand. Today we are actually, with the exception of a lesson next week, bringing our study of the life of Jesus to its conclusion. And of course, the reason I say that is next week, Lord willing, I intend to present a lesson dealing with the second return of our Lord. But for all practical purposes, in this lesson today, we come to the final events in the life of Jesus while he was upon this earth. We spent considerable time over the past couple of years talking about every aspect of the life of Jesus. And as we have noted over and over, our goal in this is for us to gain a better understanding of all that Jesus went through on our behalf. Of course, Jesus is the example that we are to imitate according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. We strive to imitate him in our lives. And of course, we realize that where Jesus is concerned, it goes so much further than merely following the example that he sets for us. We understand that the reason that Jesus came to this earth was to reveal the Father to us, and that he came to provide that sacrifice which made it possible for us to have a hope of heaven when this life is over. So truly, while Jesus is not only our example, Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's the reason why we are here today. He's the reason why our lives have hope. And that's why, though this study has been lengthy, it is my hope that it has been beneficial as we've taken some time to go through these various events and to strive to learn some lessons from them and make applications within our lives. The past few weeks we've been talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And of course, in our last lesson, which we dealt with a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with a couple of events that took place during that time between Jesus arising from the dead on the first day of the week and his ascending back to heaven some 40 days later. Namely, some events that are recorded in the Gospel of John where what we sometimes describe as the restoration of Peter, and also his dealings with Thomas and the questions that Thomas had as he doubted Jesus prior to seeing him a week after his resurrection. Well, that brings us to what we want to talk about today, and that is the Great Commission. This is the final message that we have Jesus revealing to his disciples. And it's actually recorded in all three of what is described as the Synoptic Gospels. And you might say that in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you have Luke's account in the book of Acts of what is also described as the Great Commission. And as I was putting this lesson together, as has been the case throughout this study, I've come across some interesting points to consider in putting it within the context of the life of Jesus. I know that I used to teach that these words were uttered by our Lord on the day that he was about to ascend to heaven. And that this is the very last statement that Jesus made before he ascended to heaven. Well, while he certainly might have emphasized what is described as the Great Commission, if you look at the various contexts, it just seems to indicate that Jesus, at some point during that 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension, he taught his apostles and he began to commission them. Encourage them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And I want to show you why I believe that to be the case. One thing I do want to observe about this is, the more I think about it, I'm convinced that this was, if you will, a theme associated with the appearances of Jesus following his resurrection. In other words, that this was something that Jesus emphasized over and over and over to his apostles, including his appearance some 8 days later, where he would begin to give them instructions. And the reason I say that is as we read through these accounts of the Great Commission, one thing that we're going to see is that Jesus was teaching them about this in the midst of the other things that he was teaching. Now, this is a message that was originally delivered to the 12 apostles, or actually the 11, and his replacement, that is Judas Iscariot's replacement, and there would have been some other individuals who would have been present on that particular occasion. But the beginning of this message was ascribed to the 12 apostles. Now, with that in mind, let's take a few moments and let's talk about the three different accounts of the Great Commission as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, and Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Now, I ask you to begin by turning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And as you're turning to that particular text, you have here a context where we find that probably what's happening here is Jesus is 8 days later. He's appearing to his disciples, beginning in about verse 40 and so on. Jesus spoke to them and he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then beginning in verse number 44, I want you to notice the word "then." It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now, whether this happened on the evening that he arose from the dead or the following week, or maybe some other occasion, Jesus is opening their understanding and he's beginning to explain to them and help them to understand that he was here, as you read in that text, for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning him. And I know that we've noted in times past in verse number 44 that it's very interesting how Luke mentions there the Psalms, the prophets, and the law of Moses. That was the way the Jews divided up what we have as the Old Testament. We divide it up into 39 books, and we sometimes break it down into 5 different sections. The Jews broke the same book that we have, the Old Testament, into 3 different sections. And the sections were named the Law of Moses, the Psalms, or the Writings, and the prophets. And so what Jesus is saying is that He had fulfilled everything concerning Him that was found throughout the old law. And He opened their understanding to those things. And they began to comprehend the Scriptures whenever this occasion was. Now notice in verse number 46 after that, it says, "Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So here it says there in verse number 46, "Then He said to them." Now, I realize that that saying could be dealing with this occasion, or it could be dealing with an occasion further. And the point is we don't know. But nevertheless, He gives them instructions. He gives them instructions. And what He tells them in verse 47 is to teach repentance and remission of sins in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's Luke's account of the Great Commission. Then you have Mark's account in Mark chapter 16. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Perhaps the most straightforward of these particular accounts here. It says there, beginning in about verse number 14, that later Jesus appeared to the 11 as He sat at a table. And He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because they did not believe those which had seen Him after He had risen. Now to me that very much sounds like 8 days after His resurrection. That sounds like the occasion that John records in John chapter 20 where he rebukes Thomas. Thomas is now present. And so on. But nevertheless, as you continue to read there, beginning in verse 15, after it says He rebuked them, it says, "And He said to them," and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So here we find Jesus, again, probably on this occasion, 8 days after His resurrection, He gives what we describe as the Great Commission. "And He spoke to them," it says there. And then, of course, that brings us to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we find Matthew actually concludes without recording the ascension of Jesus, which we're going to talk about in a few moments. But what we do find is, following Matthew's account of the soldiers being bribed on the day that He arose, saying that the disciples came and stole the body, it says, beginning in verse number 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now what's interesting about this text here is I want you to notice where they are in verse number 16. They are in Galilee. When Jesus ascends back to heaven, He is going to be ascending from the Mount of Olives, which was a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 1. So this is an occasion before that. Recall how on the day that Jesus arose from the dead, that angels told His disciples to do what? Go to Galilee and wait for Him. We've discussed how in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and about verses 4 and 5, it there makes reference to there was an occasion where Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time. Some believe that the occasion that we have recorded in the latter part of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, is that particular occasion. And it very well could be so. Jesus is in Galilee, and he is appearing at a place that he has appointed at a mountain in Galilee. And he gives this instructions, which was to his apostles, but it would also be to others. And he's telling them, you go make disciples or go teach all nations. I believe the King James reads it that way. Go teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. You have the Great Commission. And it takes place well before Jesus ascends back to heaven. So there you have the three accounts in the Synoptic Gospels of the Great Commission. Now, after that, we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, we find here that Jesus is back in Judea, and he is about to, ascend to heaven on this particular occasion. And of course, what you read in Acts chapter 1 is that the disciples are assembled together, and he tells them not to depart from Jerusalem until they receive the promise and so on. And this is where when they come together, they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know, but wait in Jerusalem. And in verse number 8, you read in the instructions there, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here we have, very close to the ascension, and the disciples are now with him, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And Jesus still tells them to go and wait. But he gives them this instructions in verse number 8, where you could actually call this an example of the Great Commission. It actually is an outline of the way that the gospel will unfold throughout the book of Acts. It's actually an example of a pattern of how the church was going to begin in Jerusalem and how it was going to spread to what we might describe as the uttermost parts of the world over the course of the next 30 years or so. But Jesus tells them, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Again, what you have here is you have the Great Commission by our Lord, this time when he is about to ascend back to heaven. So that's basically the accounts that deal with this, what is described as the Great Commission. But let's take a few minutes and let's talk about the Great Commission. You know, for example, we might ask the question, why is it called the Great Commission? Actually, it's not called the Great Commission in the Bible. We describe it as the Great Commission, rightfully so. Why? What is the Great Commission? The answer is it's called the Great Commission because it has to do with the carrying of the gospel to the whole world. It's a call to seek and to save the lost. In reality, when Jesus was giving these instructions, primarily to his apostles, but to other disciples who were also present, he was giving instructions that were going to determine the success of the church. That's really the bottom line. And that's why it is described as the Great Commission. It deals with not just preaching to the Jews. It deals with not just the establishment of the church in Jerusalem, but as the church is going to spread throughout the Roman Empire over the course of a few years. And eventually, it's going to reach a point where Jews and Gentiles alike hear the gospel of Christ. That's why it is called the Great Commission. Now, the success of the church of the first century depended upon the apostles and the audience to whom Jesus was speaking obeying his instructions. And I hope that we're going to see as we spend the next few moments here that the same thing is true today. The success of the Lord's church today depends upon our willingness to carry out the Great Commission just as much as it depended upon them carrying out the Great Commission back then. Someone might ask, to whom does the Great Commission apply? Wasn't Jesus speaking specifically to the apostles? And if He was speaking specifically to the apostles, how does it apply to us today? Well, I'm going to answer that, and I know that I've done this before, but very much it applies to us today. And I believe that you can study the book of Acts, and I believe that you can study the way that the scripture or that the gospel spread in the first century and the way that the church grew, and you can see that the Great Commission was not just about those 12 ordinary men preaching the gospel, but taking it further than that. Of course, it began with the apostles. The apostles were the ambassadors of Jesus, the representatives of Jesus, and He sent them out into the world. But the apostles did not do it on their own. As a matter of fact, you'll find that while the apostles were the first ones to preach, I mean, Acts chapter 2, you have recorded there Peter. And of course it says that he stood up with the 11, so he stood up with the other apostles, and they were preaching in everyone's languages on the day of Pentecost. When Cornelius will eventually be converted a few years later, it will be Peter who will go to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. So the apostles are the ones who begin the process. But did the gospel reach the point where it had been preached to every creature under heaven without the help of others? Was it just those 12 men doing all the preaching and teaching everywhere? Or did those whom they taught, did they take the time to teach others? Well, we have examples of that. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 4, you find that the church has been growing in Jerusalem, and it has grown rather substantial. You read prior to this that there's 5,000 men, and that didn't include the women who had obeyed the gospel. So the church was rapidly expanding in Jerusalem, but the problem is everybody was staying in Jerusalem. How are we going to get the gospel to the world? Where we read that there was a persecution. Chapter 7 records how Stephen is stoned to death and his garments are laid at the feet of Saul, who would become Paul. But as a result of that, you read in verse number 4, therefore those who, or verse 3 there, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. As a result of the persecution, people started leaving Jerusalem. And when they went, they took the word of God with them. Now what happened to the apostles? They actually stayed behind. Most of them stayed in Jerusalem after this, at least for a while. They would eventually go to various places. But it was the disciples who were scattered, and they went everywhere, and they took the gospel with them. And actually, interestingly, in Acts chapter 8, you read about an individual whose name was Philip. Philip was not one of the apostles. He was one of those upon whom hands was laid upon. And he had abilities, but he was not an apostle. He goes to Samaria. And he preaches to the Samaritans, and this is where the sorcerer is converted. He goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is taught the gospel. So you see, it's not just the apostles that are doing the preaching and the teaching. As a matter of fact, Philip goes to Samaria, and what happens after they obey the gospel? Apostles are sent to Samaria so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And this accords with Paul's instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 2, you find there that Paul, as he's speaking to Timothy, he says to him, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When you look at that verse, in reality, you find the way that the gospel is spread. And if you look at the example of 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, you'll find that there are actually four generations of the preaching of the gospel. Paul taught Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy that the things which you have heard from me, among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men. So Timothy was to teach other faithful men, who in turn, he goes on, who will be able to teach others also. So you have there in 2 Timothy 2:2, four generations of the preaching of the gospel. And friends, I want to tell you, that's how the gospel spread in the first century. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 23. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 23. Paul there has this to say here. He points out there, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It is believed that the book of Colossians was written approximately 60 AD. Give or take a few years, within 30 years, within three decades of the beginning of the Lord's church, it could be said that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And it was done without computers. It was done without the internet. It was done without a printing press. It was done without airplanes and cars and the modern technologies that we have that enable us to communicate at a moment's notice. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven as it is described there. Friends, that didn't just happen with 12 men as the only preachers. They taught others, who in turn taught others, who in turn taught others. So when you look at that example, when you see the Great Commission, don't just see instructions given to the apostles during the first century. That is instructions to you and to me just as well. And as I said, if the Lord's church is to thrive today, if the Lord's church is to survive and to stand firm, it depends on you and I continuing to carry out the Great Commission. Now, and of course you can think about this, you know, the only way this could be fulfilled is for disciples to actually go and make disciples. You know what a disciple actually is? Disciple's a learner. And not just somebody who learns the message of his teacher. A true disciple is someone who's going to try to imitate the example of his teacher. And that's exactly what we have with Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. Did Jesus try to teach the lost? Did Jesus encourage his disciples to go and try to teach the lost? Incidentally, was it only the 12 apostles that Jesus sent out? I recall that there was an occasion where he sent out 70, two by two. He sent them out preaching and teaching. So you see in that the example that we are to follow. Now, someone might ask, what is the Great Commission? Well, we've already shown who it applied to, and we've seen that it's the preaching of the gospel to everyone. But the thing we need to understand it, that the Great Commission is a command. It is a command, an imperative that applies to us. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." You realize that is actually a specific command in a way. You know, we talk about generic and specific commands where authority is concerned, rightfully so. And we'll talk about how the word go is actually generic and that how you go is not specified. You know, that's why we can get in a car or on an airplane or we can use the internet or whatever to go and to preach the gospel. But do you realize that that is also a specific command in that it excludes everything else? The command to go excludes what? Don't go. By being commanded to go, not going is disobeying the command of the Great Commission. That's the point I want you to understand there. We are commanded to go. Someone actually said in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, go therefore and make disciples, that in reality what Jesus was telling them is, as you go, make disciples. The way it's written there, that they needed to go was automatically assumed. They realized the need to go, and Jesus was telling them, as you go, make disciples. Teach all nations. You have similar admonition in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, where it is to be taken to the entire world. That's what the Great Commission actually is. What are we to preach? Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples or teach all nations. And the word disciple is actually in the original language there, the idea of discipling individuals, making them disciples. The message, it's the gospel, sometimes described as the good news. It's from a Greek word from which we get our English word evangelist. And it means to proclaim the good news. We all have a responsibility to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility in Matthew 28:19 to make disciples. And Jesus said, how do you do that? You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you make a disciple. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Luke 24 and verse 47 says, repentance and remission of sins needs to be proclaimed in all nations. We sometimes don't look at Luke's account, but you realize it really says the same thing as Matthew and Mark, including baptism. When you consider Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, how do we receive the remission of sins? Peter there said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's how one becomes a child of God. So when Jesus, in Luke's account, said, you are to preach repentance and remission of sins, he wasn't saying that baptism's not necessary. Come to think of it, who wrote Luke? And who wrote Acts? Same individual. Acts is a continuation of Luke. Same one talked about the remission of sins in those two different texts. The gospel, the Great Commission, is about preaching what one needs to do in order to be saved. And the same thing that they were to teach back then is what we need to be teaching today as a part of the Great Commission. Well, to whom is the Great Commission addressed? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24 and verse 47, every nation. Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 8, witnesses to me beginning in Jerusalem, but ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. Throughout the entire world. We need to go to the entire world. The entire world needs the gospel. And it's a responsibility that we, if we have the ability to carry that out, we need to strive to do so to the best of our ability. How long is the Great Commission in effect? Well, as long as the Lord is away, until He returns. You know, I'm reminded that in the Great Commission, among the things that Jesus told them in Matthew 28, after He told them, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then He said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Now, in that expression, Jesus is not telling His disciples that you have to know everything in order to obey the gospel. That doesn't mean that you have to know all things. That's dealing with an attitude that needs to be present. It's a willing to obey heart is exactly what it is. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who will obey the gospel by doing that which they are commanded to do, becoming a Christian, but also remaining a Christian. And that's the idea of observing all things. Jesus is saying, you teach people that they need to have a heart that they will observe whatever they are commanded to do. They will not know everything when they become a child of God. But if your heart is what it ought to be, as you continue to study and as you learn more and more, whatever it is you are commanded to do, you will begin to do that. That's the idea of observing all things as I have commanded you. And that's what Jesus was emphasizing on that particular occasion. Continued faithfulness. And how long does it last? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus there said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As long as this world exists, as long as there are lost souls that are seeking the truth, or should I say, as long as there are souls that need the truth, we need to heed the Great Commission. So there you have the final message that our Lord relayed to His apostles. And it's my hope that we've seen in this that it applies to us as well. Could He count on the apostles to do their part? Yes. Can He count on us to do our part? Well, that leads me to one final event that I just want to spend a couple of moments with, and that is the actual ascension of Jesus. That is Jesus being carried back into heaven. It's actually recorded. It's not recorded at all in Matthew. It's found in Mark and in Luke. In just a couple of verses there. Let's go ahead and read these texts. And then we'll make a couple of observations and we will conclude the lesson. After what is recorded as the Great Commission and Jesus giving them instructions, you find there in verse number 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So you read there in Mark's account, it says that after Jesus had taught them, at some point, and again that after, we don't know if it's that occasion or a little bit later or what. But nevertheless, it says He was received up into heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God, where He remains to this day. Now turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We find there, beginning in about verse number 49, the concluding words of this text, of this particular chapter here, after Jesus tells them that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and you will be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continued in the temple praising and blessing God." Here you find at some point, on some occasion, it says that you find here that they were outside of Bethany, which is very, very close to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus would ascend from. And it says that while He was blessing them, He was parted from them. And He was carried up into heaven. And that brings us to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. We read here, "Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched," and that is, Jesus tells them, "Wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." It says, "When He spoke these things that they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And there they proceed to wait. So there you have the recording of the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. We don't have a lot of details about that. But nevertheless, we find Jesus. His work is finished. He has given his apostles instructions. And now he's caught up into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God. I imagine. Could you imagine the sight on that occasion? Can you imagine being one of the apostles or perhaps another disciple who witnessed the final words and Jesus being caught back up into heaven? Here you have these men who have been now with Jesus for some 3 to 3.5 years. They've sat at his feet. They've witnessed incredible works. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teachings. They've been given special instructions. They have been with him. And to finally get to see him go back to heaven. What a blessing that must have been. But you see, his ascension was a blessing to them, but it's also a blessing to us. On the night that he would be betrayed, in John chapters 13 through 17, he would tell his apostles that he had to go away. And in verses 1 through 4 of John 14, he tells them, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. Later on there in John chapter 14 and verse 19, you read, Jesus said, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Later on that occasion in John chapter 17 and or 16 and verse number 7, you read, Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's just a sampling of verses that describe the hope that is associated with Jesus going back to heaven. We have hope because Jesus ascended to heaven. And we have hope not only because he ascended to heaven, but because one day he's going to come back. And in our final lesson, that's what we're going to talk about. I conclude this study with John chapter 21 and in verse number 25, where John simply says, And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Jesus came to this earth. And he lived for you. And he lived for me. Will you live for him?